6, John chapter number 6, as we started looking at God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, there are three parallel truths that I believe jump out of John 6, 37 through 40. We've taken just time for each point for a sermon, but the first was the Savior's sovereignty. That is so clear in John chapter number 6 that John chapter 6 is often read just kind of hurriedly, like they're trying to read. You know how it is, you're called out to read a verse in Sunday school, and there's some Old Testament name there that you can hardly say, you can barely enunciate, so you hope if you just hit a few of the syllables through there, a few of the consonants, that people will think that you said it, and you say it real fast and move on. And I think a lot of people approach John 6 that way, the same way they do Romans chapter number 9. They skip. Same they do Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, there's a lot of places we could go with that, but Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's clear that this passage is one that treads within deep water, there is no doubt, within just the whole context of John chapter 6 itself. And those that would walk away from Christ, he would say, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And there's so many others. I don't want to rehash the sermon, but it's truly these truths are here, but these are not scary truths for God's people. They should be encouraging. God is sovereign in the matter of salvation, but also we see the sinner's responsibility. In him that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. But all throughout the Gospel of John, and many other places, men is commanded to repent and believe the gospel. They're told to believe. In fact, let me just tell you, the gospel message is not a suggestion to entertain. It's a command to obey. And it's an offer to everyone that hears the gospel. It's a genuine offer that goes out to every man. No man will be able to say who's heard the gospel that I never had an opportunity. But truly they did. They heard the message and they rejected it. And so let me say this to you, that we look, these things are truly, I think, glorious. We pair them together. Many people think that there's no way they can harmonize together, that there's too much tension, there's a paradox, but there's many paradoxes within Scripture, and we don't seem to struggle with it, but man somehow likes to think that he's the one that has the total control of his destiny. I'm thankful that God is the one that has a plan for my life as one of his children. I hear people often say that, and I think, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? And people say, well, I don't believe in God's sovereignty in salvation. God will not interject himself into someone's life and make them come, really. But when you pray for your lost loved ones, you say, you begin to pray, God break their heart. God do whatever you have to do to bring them to you. You're not objective to that doctrine when it comes to your loved ones. In fact, you have an expectation. In fact, I want to say to you, I've never really heard an Arminian prayer. Most prayers are very Calvinist. I've never heard a prayer of God. Help them to see the wisdom of accepting you. But God, don't violate their free will. God, don't mess with them. Don't just let them come to it himself. Don't do anything that they see the needs and necessity of repentance and faith. No, we pray, God break their heart. God show them. Do whatever you have to do that they avoid hell. We don't have no problem with that. But yet, somehow, when we start looking at it and honest with it, we have all these objections. I want to tell you, there's two great and beautiful truths, and that is the Savior's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Harmonious doctrines that are often side by side throughout the pages of Scripture. But tonight, not only have we looked within this idea of the Savior's sovereignty, man's responsibility. But I want you to see that there's something here even more glorious is tied up into the doctrine even of election that many people never, they try to defend security of a believer by many places. There's no better place to defend the idea of the perseverance of the saints of God and the preservation of his people than to understand this doctrine. Because when you understand this doctrine, you understand it's all of God. But yet, guess what? Man's responsible. He that endures to the end, what? Shall be saved. We are called to persevere. We are called to, how do we do that? Because of God's mighty working in our life, conforming us to the image of Christ. So there's responsibility and God's sovereignty even in this. So I want you to notice verse number 38. Jesus says, I came down not to do, come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And notice, this is the Father's will. This is it. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And I've lost today working probably a hammer and a crowbar at least 10 times. Eli will testify that. He says, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, and let me tell you, you'll never see the Son till God gives you eyes to see, and believeth on him, that's faith. You'll never have faith until God gifts you faith. And he says, that everyone which seeth the Son, now it be your faith, and you will see. But he that believeth on me may have everlasting life. The moment of salvation, you have everlasting life. You pass from death unto life. You've moved from the realms of being spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, now to being alive, being a child of God by birth, but also you're adopted in the beloved. That's a whole different ballgame. You have actually more rights by adoption than you do by physical birth under the Roman culture. Paul understood this in his writings in the book of Romans and Ephesians. And so let me say to you that everyone seeing the Son hath everlasting life. He becomes that very moment a child of God, and he is given eternal life at that point. If that eternal life ever was to cease, it's not everlasting life. Now I'm just giving this logic we go through here. And I will raise him up. That's a promise. I'll raise him up at the last day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God and this time that we have to study. And I pray that we wouldn't be fearful, but God, that we'd embrace scripture and truth before us. And because it may be uncomfortable to some, help us to see the beauty in it. And though some may see it ugly and harsh, I'm going to suggest they don't know man's depravity and they don't know who God is. You are displaying your mercy and your grace and the redemption of any soul. You had no obligation to save any of us here. And every person that's been saved by your grace is a trophy for you, for your mighty glory. And God, may we ever remember this. In Jesus' name, amen. So these truths are all here before us. The Savior's sovereignty, the sinner's responsibility. But I want you to know that the saint's security tonight. That's what we're moving on to. The saint's security as we begin to look within the context here. Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come. That's a promise. And to him that cometh, I don't know why it's cast out. Now there's security there. Because that's a promise. Those that come will never be cast out. Right? I mean, they're never going to be cast aside. They belong to him. And that should alone reassure our hearts with confidence. That's a guarantee by the Savior. But you notice this confirmation that we find in verse 39 through 40, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Elder Ward used to say this, Jesus paid it all, and he'll get all he paid for. Amen? He didn't lose a thing. Price that he paid, He's not going to lose a thing. And that's what he's telling us here. He, I don't know why he's cast out. And he says that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, it's easy to lose a child. I mean, you just take them. When I was a kid, I'd get down and play in department stores, and I'd play for hours. You gave me a little Hot Wheel. Give me a G.I. Joe. I'd get under the clothes rack, and with ADHD, they didn't diagnose. I could get zoned out. You could scream my name 1,000 times. I didn't hear it because I was zoned in with what I'm doing. Amen. Everybody panicked. Somebody stole Grant. I'm just underneath there playing, having a big time. I remember one time we was at SeaWorld, and Eli slid out and went and got into a photo booth and hid, and we was all about panicked and about ready to just lose our mind. And finally, I think Jill maybe heard him giggling, you know, behind there. He knew what was going on. And here we're all panicked. They're looking everywhere, running all over the place. It's easy. Children can slip away, but you know, God will never misplace his children. He'll never lose grasp of his children. He'll never lose them, none whatsoever. He'll lose nothing. And listen, I just want to tell you, it's not that God is hoping no one will get lost. He has declared that none would be lost. He says, I should lose nothing and should raise it up again at the last day. If God says it, it'll happen. Now, I want to say, just looking from the text, just verse 40 tells us, and I think it's interesting what will happen. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone would see the Son. Everybody has eyes to see the Son for who he is, as the Son of God that died on a cross for sinners and believeth on him. Notice those that see the Son, they will believe, and they have everlasting life. And they have a promise of a future resurrection, because he said, I'll raise him up again at the last day. So even if they die, there's going to come a day that they're going to raise up out of the grave. Now, the whole doctrine of resurrection has not necessarily been revealed at this point. And we'll find more. Definitely come to 1 Corinthians 15, but many places throughout the scriptures. And so I want to say to you, there is a promise here that they'll be raised from the dead. Now, how could this be? On the backdrop, if God has predestined, I want you to think about this. God has chosen, and God has predestined, and God has called a sinner, and God has justified a sinner, and God sanctifies a sinner, makes him more like Christ. He will complete what he started. God don't start anything to finish. In fact, he will glorify the sinner, right? You agree with me? In fact, that's what Romans 8:28 is telling us. Turn to Romans 8:28. Romans 8. Most know this. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God. But notice who, those that love God, all things work together. But notice it's to them who are the called. Do you see that? To them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, I want to run from there. Those who are called in the next verse are foreknown, or they're foreloved. He predestinates that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a complete work. They're going to be conformed to the very image of Christ. He has predestined every person that has believed, that has been saved, that they will be conformed to the very image of Christ. And there's no way around it. In fact, he says, it starts from the calling in verse number 28. But notice, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also what? He called. Them he called, he what? He justified. In eternity past, God predetermined with people like him not. He predestinated, put a destiny, and predetermined it in eternity past. And those people he called, and whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And I'm going to come back, but what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The God from eternity past who predestined The ones that all the Father giveth to me shall come to me. He called them. He called them. Now let me just say to you, there's different kinds of calling in this world. Some people just view and say God called someone as an invite. Right? You're invited to, you get an envelope, you're invited to a birthday party, you're invited to a wedding shower. Somebody passes something out, so you're invited to a baby shower. You're invited to this, you're called to this, they're getting ready to do something in town. We want you to come be our special guest. So you've been called. Well, that's nice. That's wonderful. Everybody likes to feel important. Everybody likes to get an invitation. Whether you accept it or you decline it, that's up to you. There is those kinds of calling, but there's also summons that you get. You get one from the courthouse that says you got jury duty, that you don't look at and say, well, that's awful nice that they'd like to have me judge these important weighty matters of law and what's just and what's unjust and make decisions that help fix some rights and correct some wrongs. I'm so thankful, but you know what? I'm too busy. That ain't how that calling works. That summons, you better show up or you're in trouble. Now some summons, some callings have more weight to them. And let me tell you, the calling of God has some weight to it. It has some weight. There's a general call. We preach the gospel about every man to believe. And that's an outward call, but there's an intensely personal call. When the Holy Spirit of God calls a man, it's powerful. And let me just say to you, it will not be thwarted. You might fight it for a little bit. And I've heard some people say, well, I resisted the Holy Spirit, but you're saved today, right? I had to believe. A couple services I showed up and I was miserable, but he got you, right? Let me just tell you, some people think God's been trying to get people for years. He's been trying to get them saved. God don't try to do anything. Amen. When he gets ready to do something, he does it. And let me just remind you, if you look back in Romans, I may just chase a rabbit here just because I can. Romans chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Did Paul have any choosing in him being an apostle? And somebody said, now, preacher, that's ministry, though. Nobody has choice in that. God calls people. They got to do it. That's the excuse. Okay, what about this? It says, verse number 5, by whom also we receive grace and apostleship and obedience to the faith. He received obedience to the faith by the resurrection from the dead, by Jesus' resurrection of the dead. And notice this, by whom we received this grace of apostleship for obedience and faith among all nations for his name. We received this grace and apostleship, obedience to the faith is something received from him among all nations to his name. So we're to take it to every nation. But notice this. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. This wasn't one of those little things. You want to come to my kid's birthday party. Nope, you want to show up for this celebration. They're getting a special reward for being able to. They lost the most teeth this year. And we're going to give them a special reward at the end of the year. You know how it goes. Right? And we want you to show up, all your family, and sit in them bleachers and, snugged up together and clap. Little Jimmy gets his certificate for something, And, okay, some of you, can follow along. Anyway, but notice, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Let's don't stop there. Notice they were called to be saints. Called to be saints. This is that heavenly summons. This is that supernatural call. This is that inward calling. This is what happens by election. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God. See in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians. Notice verse number 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. They're called to be saints. The ones that are set apart. What it means. Called to be saints. And it says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let me just tread on a little bit more in 1 Corinthians here, if we're going to be here, okay? Look down in verse number 24. Notice this. But unto them which are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice who, what are they? They are the called. Now note verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Now, I've talked to preachers in the past, and I was even taught this, those being called there are talking about people called into the ministry. I might read the daggum context. That's not what it's talking about. That's not a theological term, right? I believe it came out of the Reformation under Martin Luther, though. Daggum. Okay, anyway, some of you will figure that out. Martin Luther is known for being very blunted in his, and I'm toning it way down. I won't even say the words that Luther would have said. But notice this, for you see your calling, brethren, verse 26, not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God loves showing off his grace and his glory through the weak, for those that are not the wisest, by calling his saints to stand as lights, to stand up against this world system, and to triumph over it. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring not the things that are. Why does he choose people like this? Why does he call people like this, that whom he's chosen, that no flesh should glory in his presence? Nobody said that they deserved to be there because they were so great. How smart I was, how gifted I was. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Pretty much covers it all right there, okay? That according as it is written, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, let's just not stop there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Second Timothy chapter number 1. And notice what Paul writes. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God. What's according to the power of God? Well, who has saved us, and what? Called us. And not only called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, you remember Ephesians 1:4, that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And in time, that was predestination. He chose, he elected. But let me tell you what he did in time. He called them because of predestination. And you know what happens? When God calls someone, what work God begins, God finishes. God doesn't start anything that he doesn't complete. How many of us men have 10,000 projects we've started and have not finished? Right? I'm sorry, there's some of them holding their hand more than others. We're all guilty. How many of us have so many things we're about that close to finishing? We didn't get there, right? We're like, that's good enough, ain't bothering me. Right? Yeah, I have a few. Some of you are a lot better men than me is all I got to say. And I'll just say this. God ain't like us. He finishes everything he starts. Every single thing. Now, I want you to catch this. Philippians 1:6. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, he which begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. Amen. And if we make it from point A to the end, Z, it's because of God. Amen. Not because of us. Grant Hardwick can't persevere himself. He's the one who will bring me through. I want you to see that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If there's an initiation with God, if there's a point where God starts, then, beloved, you can be confident in this very thing. He will finish what he started. He will bring it to completion. God has never failed at anything he set out to do. That's the saints' security. And it's all resting. Yes, there, we have responsibility, but it all comes back to his sovereignty in every aspect. Romans 8 again. Romans 8. Go back there. Go back there. Because there is an initiation. This chapter is so glorious. I don't even really have to preach it. I just read it. I am. I'll probably stop and say a few things, and I enjoy it that much. But, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Paul told us what that was in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. For whom he did foreknow, prognosko, to know intimately. Adam knew Eve. We find others who knew their wives, and they meant that there was an intimate love for whom he not. This is not just looking ahead. This is not God being a divine fortune teller. This is someone he has set his affection and love on from eternity past, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And those he set this love and affection on, and those that he predestinated, determined a destiny. If God determined a destiny for anything, that's where it's going to end up. Am I right? For whom? And it says, for he did predestinate, it can be conformed what? This is a destiny, conformed to the very image of his son. And moreover, whom he did predestinate. Dimmy, what? He called. You know why? Because all the Father giveth to me shall come to me. How do they come? Because he calls them. The called of Jesus Christ. They're called. Well, they better hang on. They better grip tight. They better persevere. Well, we should persevere. My perseverance is based upon him to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now let me remind you something in John chapter number 10. Because this is the same thing that's happening in John chapter 10. People will, oh, Jesus goes out for his sheep and he calls and he tries to woo them in. Let me tell you, when he loses the 99, when he goes, he has the 100 and he has the 99 and he loses one in Luke, he goes out and searches for it until when? He finds it. He's going to succeed. You have all his sheep. All of them's coming in. In John chapter, and I'm in Acts, no wonder that's weird. John chapter number 10. This whole thing is about the Good Shepherd, is it not? And John chapter 10, and I say unto you that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And he starts telling us, he that entereth by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Not going to give the whole commentary and everything, but notice this. The porter, the one that opens the door, the sheep hear his voice. And notice what he does. He calls his sheep by name. And he leadeth them out. Probably a bunch of sheep mixed together, but the sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep. And he put forth his own sheep and go before them, and the sheep follow him for what? They know his voice. He calls them by name, and they know his voice. The voice of a stranger they'll flee from. They don't know that voice. And notice what he says in verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, because Jesus paid the price of redemption. He paid the total sum of their sins. He gave his life for the sheep. In verse number 14, I am a good shepherd and know my sheep and have known mine. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now you'll find that verse number 25, or verse 24, the Jews around about him said to him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And notice what he says, I told you, and you believed not. I told you, human responsibility, and you believed not. And that's where human responsibility left to itself without a divine calling will always be, will believe not. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. They're testifying, this is me. But ye believe not, because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, a lot of people want to quote verse 28 when it comes to security, but boy, I like you back it up, because the real security comes from the very beginning where it started, when he calls his sheep by name. And then it says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, ain't you always heard that smart aleck says, well, no other person can pluck you out of the Father's hand, but you can walk away. Your theology is stupid. Just is. His sheep hear his voice. They follow him. They're secure in him. God's sheep go astray. God's sheep are stupid. God's sheep are weak. But you know what? God loves his sheep.
Amen.
Thank God that we know his voice. And he which begun a good work in you, today he called you, will finish and complete that work they started. Back to Romans 8. We read how whom he called, he justified, meaning he saved. Those he justified, he's going to glorify. Jesus is going to do it all. God's going to do it all. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Speaks of all those that are the called, those that have been predestined. It says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. He paid the price, but he's the one that intercedes for us. So what shall separate us from Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall peril or sword or famine or nakedness, any of that? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No way sheep are going to make it. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That word is super duper conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The saints secure. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I don't know why it's cast out. There's the Savior's sovereignty, the sinner's responsibility, and the saint's security all in one verse. And what only thing we can add to it is hallelujah, praise God. Our Father, I thank you for the word of God. Thankful for the opportunity to stand and preach to the folks.